Well, you've already been in Ephesians, but I invite you to return there this morning. This time to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read just verses 10 to 13. It's very obviously part of a larger section that we are taking up now for the second week. But it will be sufficient this morning just to read the opening verses, chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. This is the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Amen. Let's pray again together. It is evident to us, O Lord, that you've written these words for our blessing and instruction and protection. And so we ask that those purposes will be fulfilled as we hear this word preached. Bless the preacher and hearer alike. Holy Spirit, answer our longings expressed in the hymn just now. And grant your presence and power in this means of grace. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. When the Apostle Paul writes to this church in Ephesus about spiritual warfare against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, he knows that they know exactly what he's talking about. This church of all churches would have known what he was speaking of. You will remember that in the book of Acts, many of the churches to whom Paul later writes are introduced to us, and the apostles ministry in those churches. And in Acts 19, we learn about his ministry in Ephesus. And we read of one of the fruits of his gospel preaching and their conversion in these words, Acts 19, verse 18. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. The Ephesian Christians knew what Paul was talking about as he concludes his letter to them, speaking of spiritual warfare. And that's one of the reasons why the apostle just assumes the reality of it rather than seeking to prove it. Even pagans in Paul's day would have recognized there are cosmic powers over this present darkness. Not so much today, not so much in the American church. And so last time, as we began this study of this section, we sought to be impressed with the reality of what the Scripture teaches about this very real but unseen battle of which we're a part. Much of the non-Christian world scoffs, believing in demons, believing in the devil is just as plausible as believing in fairies or ghosts. And much of the Christian church is not much more sober-minded about it. So we've looked at the reality of this spiritual warfare. Now let's look at the nature of it. What, in this opening section of the apostles' words, what can we learn about the overall nature of this warfare? And here are the three questions that we have before us this morning. What is our objective in this warfare? What are our resources in this warfare? And then at least a preliminary way, what is our weaponry in this warfare? We'll spend a good bit of our time in the first. The great objective of our spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters, we learned this from the very outset, from verses 10, 11, 12, is to stand against satanic attack. That is our great objective in this spiritual warfare. Do you hear that? To stand. It's a defensive objective that we have. It's to watch for and to mount a defense against attacks of the devil. It's not, on the other hand, to mount a crusade, a search and destroy mission against the forces of evil. It's the part of troops that are stationed at a wall, seeking to defend a city and to protect it against an assault. And the apostle emphasizes this several times in the very opening words. We are to stand and to defend, and he has something very vital that we're defending, our eternal souls. Now, I see this emphasis in that key expression that I've already alluded to, and the apostle uses it several times. It's the word stand. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. In case you got it or didn't get it thus far, he continues, stand therefore. Having fastened on the belt of truth, he goes on to speak of the specific forms of armor that are available to us. Now, the apostle is saying very clearly that what your task is to be consumed with in this battle is to stand. It is to defend yourself and your territory, even as he, as we'll see, goes on to give the different kinds of armor. In almost every case, they're defensive weapons, if you will. There's a belt, a breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet. There is a sword we'll come to, and it's a sword that's to be used to defend one's own vitals. So I'm making much of this, brothers and sisters, that our objective is to stand, or to put it in more spiritual terms, to protect the eternal well-being of our own souls against Satan's attacks, because that particular perspective guards us against certain errors that float about in this area of spiritual warfare. There's three of them that I want you to recognize. Three implications of this emphasis on our objective is standing. The first is that it does preserve us from certain misguided notions of spiritual warfare. I've told you that we live in a Christian culture, a Christian community that either, on the one hand, has some rather unorthodox views of spiritual warfare, or doesn't have any views of it at all. We're seeking to avoid both of those distortions. It is not your objective as a Christian to beat the devil. It's not your objective to conquer this magnificent being. God has already struck a vital blow. The scripture says he's bound Satan, and if you will, he walks him about on a leash to the extent that Satan is still active. God will conquer him. He says that he will crush Satan under our feet in the day to come, but we're not on a crusade in this spiritual warfare that the Apostle Paul is calling us to, as if we in ourselves could subdue Satan. Again, I refer back to the experience of the Ephesian Christians. Also in Acts, we're told about a certain episode that takes place during the ministry of the Apostle Paul there in Ephesus. There are these seven sons of a Jewish priest who realize that this name Jesus has a certain power among the demonic hosts. And so they take it upon themselves to go about trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And one particular day, they met one particular demon who was not so very impressed. In Acts 19, we read this demon-possessed man says, I know Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? And this man falls upon these men and beats them severely. We're to take warning from that kind of episode in the Scriptures. We are not in ourselves able to subdue this enemy. He is, as I've sought to emphasize already, an enemy worthy of our fear. God is stronger. We'll come to that in a moment. His strength is available to us. We'll return to that. Satan is not to be slavishly feared. But don't pick a fight with Satan. Don't think to yourself, I'm able to take the fight into his domain. The apostle says, you stand. That's your objective. We're reading from Proverbs in the mornings, and we, some time ago, studied the beginning of Proverbs. This particular verse that isn't in the moment seemingly about spiritual warfare, but it strikes me that this is exactly what the apostle is calling for among the Christians at Ephesus. Proverbs 4:23 is, in fact, a call to spiritual warfare. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. That's what the apostle is calling for us to keep our hearts, to defend ourselves against Satan's attack. That's our objective. A second thing that this emphasis on standing underscores is the great issue that's at stake. What are the stakes in this particular battle, in this spiritual warfare? And it's not the question of whether Satan is wounded or not. The question is whether we are, and whether we're in fact left standing. Again, don't kid yourselves, brothers and sisters. Satan will always be ready for a fight another day. He may be sent packing, but he will be back. We ourselves will not slay him. But remember the way the Scripture speaks of Satan's successes. It speaks of Satan's successes in spiritual warfare in terms of our falling. This is why the apostle uses the word stand, because Satan's success is expressed so often in terms of falling. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. This is success. Man down. That's the success that Paul is putting before the Ephesian Christians when he says, stand, don't you fall. Again, the apostle says, the elder must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Again, a man envisioned as falling. That's the reason the Scripture speaks so much of Satan's wiles in terms of snares. The snare catches the feet, children, and brings its prey down. Paul again to Timothy says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, there are degrees of falls. Indeed. To succumb to sin of any form is a kind of fall. And Satan has achieved a victory when he seduces and leads a sinner into temptation, a believer into temptation. That's a fall. Indeed. It's an even greater fall if that sin leads to other sins in a season in a person's life of unprofitable and an unfaithful life. That's a greater fall. It's an even greater fall when that sin brings about a crippling of a man for the rest of his days. We've seen that, haven't we? In the lives of saints recorded for us in the Scriptures. Oh, that's an even greater fall. But there's the greatest fall of all. And that is to fall to eternal ruin. And that is Satan's ultimate objective in every case. And when some fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, as Paul warns elsewhere about, that is Satan's great triumph. And so when we hear the apostle say, stand, he makes clear to us we're not to have misguided notions of crusades against Satan. He makes clear to us that we're to have the ultimate issue at stake in our minds. That is our own souls. Eternal well-being. And he also, thirdly, in this emphasis on standing, points our attention to what gives rise to spiritual warfare. And it's the attacks of Satan. Look again at verse 13. The apostle says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's he talking about? The evil day. Well, this is not a veiled reference to the last day. It's not actually any kind of reference to one specific kind of day in the history of the world. It's a reference to a time or an occasion when Satan launches his attack against you. That's the evil day for you. It's bringing to our minds the fact that Satan's work is not just relentless, daily, hourly sniper attacks with no variation. No, Satan is an opportunist. He launches his attacks in the form of ambush. Listen to me, brothers and sisters, there are seasons in your life when Satan is more active than others, and when his attacks are more fierce than others. And there's seasons when he sees you in particular weakness. That's the evil day. The apostle is tipping us off here to the way our enemy works. For example, Satan knows when times of physical duress upon your bodies make you vulnerable to sin. Remember how Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan shows up and says, if you're so hungry and you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. And he's playing on, he's using to his advantage our Lord's physical weakness. When you get tired, when you get physically weary, Satan knows he has greater opportunity than usual. Very interesting. The apostle in another place says that this applies in the sexual realm as well. Do not deprive each other, he speaks to married couples, except by mutual consent for time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. That's the exception to the rule, don't deprive yourselves. But then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan knows particular temptations that come from sexual abstinence. Another example. Satan attacks when we are in emotional states of mind, when we are emotionally distraught. Ephesians 4, verse 27, we've looked at this. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do you see how his mind's working? Satan comes at opportune times to advance his objective. You're angry, you're emotional, you're distraught, you're upset. Oh, That's like walking around with a target on your back. Satan actually will use strong and noble desires in our lives for his purposes. Jesus had just been saying to his disciples, I'm going to die at the hands of my enemies. I'm going to be crucified. And this provokes something in Peter that in a very real sense is noble. That is not what he wants for Jesus. It's not what he wants for his Savior, his Master, the man he thinks of as Messiah. And he takes him aside and says, never, Lord, this will not happen to you. Do you remember what Jesus says to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. was he saying? He wasn't saying that Peter was demon-possessed at that moment. He was saying that Satan is playing on you, Peter. He's playing on something I love about you, which is your love for me, but he's using you. This is a moment of vulnerability for you. And so the wise Christian understands, especially by this emphasis of the apostle, on standing against attacks, that he lives from day to day with an enemy who's looking for a time and a place and a circumstance to bring his assault. And a wise Christian reads his own life like Satan is and recognizes in these ways I've illustrated, in other ways as well, I am especially right now vulnerable to falling. And my great objective should be to stand against Satan's attacks. These things have been under the heading of our great objective in our spiritual warfare. Second thing I want us to see is our great resources in this spiritual warfare. It's not the last time we'll be referring to this, but I want to say a few things in an introductory way before we go on in the passage in the coming weeks. Look now with me the very first words of the passage before us. Finally, last subject for the letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, when the apostle says be strong, he's using language that the scripture elsewhere uses to speak to men going into battle. You remember how Moses does this, or rather, Moses does this to Joshua when Joshua's got the conquest of the land in front of him. And he says in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them. This is a summons to gird up the loins, the old Hebrew way of saying it, to gather our focus and our resources, to unite all the powers of your soul in a fight, to stir yourself up, to take action. It's an exhortation to do all these things, one that places responsibility for the fight on our shoulders. But listen again to how he says it. Be strong in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is specifically being referenced there. This is a call to be strong in another person's strength. It's a call to summon up not merely the resources that you have in yourself. All he's about to say is going to make it clear that's not sufficient. It's to summon not just one's own resources and powers of attention and vigilance and all the rest, but to draw on the resources of another person. What actually is being said here is a bit of a paradox. The same words that Paul says, we're to be strong, he actually conveys the idea that we're not in ourselves ever going to be strong enough. In the same word that he calls upon us to summon our own resources, he also implies directly to us that we don't have enough resources. We're going to have a sense of dependence, as well as a sense of resolution. Be strong in the Lord. Find strength in God himself, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the strength of his might. It's a Hebrew way of talking, even though this is written in Greek. The Hebrew way of multiplying words. Strength of his mighty strength is how it would be translated. Put on the whole armor of God. These are all references to going to God for the strength that we need. The apostle is saying it, if nothing else, you're no match for your enemy by yourself. As a matter of fact, if you go against him, if you seek to stand against him in your own strength, it will be calamitous. Puritans were not like modern evangelicals in either ignoring spiritual warfare or going a bit batty about it. Here's how one Puritan in his book, The Christian Warrior, speaks of the sheer power of Satan to be at work on our understanding, our will, our affections. What mighty power the devil has over the souls of men. He can work on the understanding and cause thousands of evil thoughts to arise there to our sorrow by working on the corruptions which he finds in the soul. The devil can do great mischief in the will of man, though he cannot command and determine it. Yet he can persuade and allure it to a thousand evils. Satan works on the affections and passions of men. He deals much with our imaginations, paints sinful objects as lovely and desirable, and so kindles our affections towards them till the consent of the will is obtained and the soul is led captive. He's painting this picture of what the scripture says about Satan's power in order that we will recognize that you cannot stand against him in your own strength. But he who is for us is greater than he who is against us. And that's the hope that Paul is implanting in us when he says, be strong in the Lord. You remember how Hezekiah spoke when Sennacherib of Assyria had come? And just in case you're not aware, Assyria was so much more a mighty enemy than poor Hezekiah walled up in his city. But he says this to his people as he is facing the assault of a mighty foe. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there's a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. You'll have to go and read how the story unfolds. Suffice it to say, the people hear their king and they turn to God. Again, our Puritan father, who I cited before, having reminded us how powerful our enemy is, we cannot stand against him in our own resources, says this: God is on the side of all true warriors. And if God is for them, who can prosper against them? Let this animate your soul and go forward and expect to conquer. Do you fear that you are in Satan's hands? Know that Satan is in God's hands. If you are God's soldier, then he will never suffer you to be overcome by his inveterate enemy. Has God armed you with heavenly armor to fight his battles? Then he will never suffer you to be vanquished, but will fortify you with his own strength and cover your head in the day of battle. And all that for your encouragement, so long as you do not misunderstand what it means to be strong in the Lord. I think that we are very prone to impersonalize this dynamic between us and the risen Christ, such that what we need from Jesus going into battle against Satan for the standing of our souls is stuff. Stuff that he has that he'll give to us. So we go to him for stuff. We go to him and ask him for strength. It's a kind of spiritual stuff. We go to him for clarity of mind and so on. And he gives that to us. And so we keep going for spiritual warfare, for things. That's not how a man becomes strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes strong in the Lord Jesus Christ by means of coming into a fellowship, a close relationship with him, such that the strength that Jesus has, that he is, becomes ours. You ever catch yourself praying, Lord, I need this and this and this because I'm getting ready to go into something really tough. I need these things. Do you ever catch yourself praying as if that was going to come by some kind of spiritual UPS? It's going to show up. You're going to open it up. You're going to put it on and you're going to say, thank you. I know where that came from. Well, there's perhaps some reality, some truth in that, but there's a grave misconception. You can't be strong apart from being close to Christ. You can't have His strength without becoming one with Him. The measure to which you're able to stand and to draw on the strength of the Lord is the measure to which you're walking in close fellowship with Christ. That's why if you're not a Christian, you're red meat to this enemy that we're talking about. You've got personal resources, perhaps, but you have no access to the one who is strong and the only one that's strong enough to overcome the devil. You don't know him. So you don't have a relationship with him. That's why those of you who are here who are Christians, but you're walking far from Christ. Oh, Satan knows there's not a chance you'll be strong in the Lord. Because he's a long way from you right now. You don't have any daily fellowship or communion with him. You don't have any drawing from him of his resources. Strength for the fight is gained through communion in Christ, with Christ. This is how important your relationship with Christ is. And we're going to see as we continue that those of us struggling, stumbling, even falling to Satan's temptations don't need incantations. You need a relationship with the one who's strong. These are our resources in this spiritual fight. The last thing I want to look at, because it opens up all that's to come, is a word about our weaponry in this spiritual warfare. This is the direction that the apostle is going to go. And he gives us a pointer, even at the outset of our text. He says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now the word, that expression, flesh and blood, is used in the Bible just as a way of speaking of men, mankind. Remember Jesus said to Peter, after a most extraordinary statement of faith that Peter rendered, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. The point I want to make to you this morning is that if our battle is not against flesh and blood, then our weapons will not be physical, material weapons. In other words, they will look very different than what we typically think of as weapons. There will be no steel, no leather, there'll be no gunpowder, there'll be no, that it will be a weaponry that doesn't look like weaponry. And that's, in fact, where the apostle is going to go. The apostle is not discounting human enemies when he says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There is a great deal of that. But he's recognizing demons have far greater power than flesh and blood. And much of our flesh and blood struggle is actually against those that are using human instruments for our undoing. When the apostle comes to look at the actual weapons, I want to give you an alert at what's coming. They sound actually awfully familiar. There's not going to be any reference to cool Harry Potter stuff as he unfolds for us how to do battle with Satan. No wands, no incantations, no spells, no pots of brew. He is going to talk to you about things you have already known about for a very long time. You say, that? You mean that's a weapon? Things like the truth. Understanding it. That's a weapon. Things like righteousness, actual steps of obedience. Things like the gospel is a weapon. Faith, a weapon. Salvation and the experience of its blessings is a weapon. The Spirit, the Word. Prayer. Brothers and sisters, don't be disappointed. Don't think that the apostle has something new to reveal here. If there's anything new as we go on to look at these very ordinary things that every real Christian knows something about, if there's anything new, it will be the connection between your use of these very ordinary means of grace, as they're often called, and you're standing against the devil. That may be new to you, but the means themselves, those weapons, will be very old. The apostle's not going to tell you how to cast out a demon. But as we move forward, he is going to tell you how important it is that you seek God's face every day in prayer, that you read the Word of God for yourself, that you seek to take those even small steps of righteousness that in themselves are a form of resistance to the devil, and so on and so on. These are the things that the apostle is going to lay out for us in the coming verses, and we'll look at in the coming weeks. And I'll leave us with that for now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you alone are strong. You alone have the resources in yourself for the defeating of this enemy. And we want to know you. We want to know your power, the power of your resurrection. We want to be armed and equipped with that which you have. We pray that you will turn us to you instinctively and reflexively. We know our own danger and even have a sense of the attacks of the enemy. Father, forgive us when we have thought your Son's resources unnecessary. Oh Lord, we pray, have patience with us. Grant us relationships with the Savior, with Him and all of His kingly strength, such that we're able to stand. Rescue those stumbling, even about to fall. And even more, we pray, rescue those in Satan's deception. They find themselves here this morning. And so use your word for our protection, even for our life everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.